We're doing a series called Handle with Care, and we're talking about what it means to be a caring community. And part of that is also extending care beyond our walls. And so it's very appropriate that we have missions update today on brown bagging for Calgary kids. But part of this series, I'm also asking some members of our staff and key leaders to help us to understand what it means to care for some different demographics that are actually in our congregation. And so today, I would like to invite Pastor Samuel Kim to come up. Samuel is a demographic all unto himself. No, he's Pastor Samuel Kim. If you're fairly new here, you might not know this, but he's been serving this congregation along with his family for about 11 and a half years now, which is remarkable. But one of the things we recognize with Samuel is that his journey to Canada and into an English-speaking church has been one where he's had to adjust to us, which has been quite amazing to see that. And so I thought maybe I could ask him some questions about how we can do this better as a congregation for other people that are coming and don't have English as a first language and are coming into this congregation. We have people from lots of places all around the world. We even let people in from like Croatia and Scotland. I mean, but other actual legitimate places that where they don't speak English necessarily. And so, Samuel, thank you for being here.
My pleasure.
Let me ask you, first of all, what encouragement or challenge would you give to our congregation to help them embrace the diversity of cultures that we see here at BBC?
Oh, what a great question. First of all, it's not an English exam, so don't try to figure it out my English skills, so that's not one. But Scott gave me three questions as I thought about, I pray for that, and then I better write down. That's must be wise, and this, especially Sunday morning. So I'll go with this. Please help my eyes. Okay, the first question. Over the past several years, our BBC family has become increasingly diverse in cultural backgrounds. This is a beautiful sign that our doors are open wide, that we welcome people as they are, and that we are committed to living out a heart for people, sharing our lives with Christ's love. But to grow into the kind of community that Christ desires, we must take the next step. It is not enough to simply welcome people from different cultural backgrounds. We must intentionally build deeper relationships and nurture genuine community together. This means that our existing members should be willing to go to beyond a friendly greeting. We need to share ministry and leadership with brothers and sisters from every culture, serving and praying together as one body in Christ. For those who are newer or come from different cultural backgrounds, this also means stepping forward with courage, overcoming any hesitation or fear, and actively participating in worship, ministry, and leadership as well. I believe together we can embody the unity and diversity of Christ's kingdom. That's what I believe.
Yeah, thanks so much, Samuel. So that's a challenge for us, both those who have been here a long time and those who are new to Bonavista, challenge both ways. When Pastor Samuel came back from sabbatical, his role changed a little bit. He's still responsible for worship leadership here, but he's also responsible now for connecting newcomers and intentional discipleship, and he's been putting plans together as we move in that direction. So, Samuel, what programs or opportunities are you planning this year to help people of different cultural backgrounds connect more with BBC?
Yeah. Especially our adult ministry this year will move forward onto two tracks: the Bible study community and the special purpose community. The Bible study community will be structured in three stages: foundation, growth, and leadership. Within this framework, we will launch a variety of Bible study communities that meet people where they are in their faith journey. These groups will provide opportunities not only to study God's word, but also to connect, share life, and grow together, helping people from different cultural backgrounds build meaningful relationships through God's truth. The special purpose community will provide spaces for people to gather around shared purposes, whether that's connecting with others from a similar cultural background, serving together in a ministry, or gathering for a specific goal. These groups will allow Bibish peoples to bring their unique perspectives and experiences into the life of BBC. We won't launch every community at once, but we will begin with what we can and prayerfully expand as God leads. Our hope is that these communities will become places where people from all cultures find belonging and grow as disciples together.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Samuel. We still do have some long-term small groups that have been meeting, but sometimes it's hard, especially for new people, to get into those small groups that are really established. And so with Samuel creating short-term groups that people can join on a regular basis, that the intent is to help other people connect. And so we're really looking forward to that. Okay, we have been talking about this for some time, a special event. A couple of years, and we just haven't done this. But there is a special event coming up that you're planning for Sunday, October the 12th. Mm-hmm. And can you tell us about the event and also why this kind of event is helpful in learning to care for people from different cultural backgrounds?
Absolutely. On Sunday, October 12th, which is?
Thanksgiving.
Woo. Thanksgiving Sunday, we will celebrate God's goodness with worship and fellowship. As part of that celebration, we are planning a special event, an international potluck lunch. Yeah, always food is good. Who doesn't? So the idea is simple. Each person or family brings a dish that represents their cultural background. And together, we share a meal that reflects the diversity of our community. This is more than just a food. It is a chance to learn from one another, experience new traditions, and enjoy the richness of God's family across cultures. We will be collecting sign-ups both online and in person, and we warmly invite you to participate. This will be a joyful opportunity not only to celebrate Thanksgiving, but also to live out our calling to care for one another in Christ across cultural lines. Please join this event.
Thank you so much, Samuel.
Thank you.
So I guess I'm going hunting for some haggis. It's coming up. It'll be the only dish with leftovers. Samuel, thank you so much for all that you do and the ways that you serve Bonavista Baptist Church and just for a little insight into how we care for one another in this way. Okay, we are going to be looking at the next part of this series, and we're going to be looking specifically at creation care. And my encouragement today is to expand our idea of care beyond our borders, beyond these walls, and maybe look at a kind of high-level approach to what it means to care for creation. So I want to turn to the book of Genesis, which seems to make sense when we're talking about this. And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it." Am I still reading? To 31. Oh, yeah. Sorry, lost. I thought I might get carried away here. Okay, we keep going. "They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then we're going to turn to the New Testament. And to be honest, this morning when I woke up and looked over this, I thought I've got way too much material. And so I'm going to read this passage. I'll mention it briefly in the sermon, but it's a whole other sermon. So if you want to hear that, buy me coffee and we'll go out and do that. So Matthew chapter 28, I do want to read this because it's kind of an echo of that great commandment and commission that God gives to Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus gives this, though, in Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As Pastor Samuel mentioned, part of our priority here at Bonavista Baptist Church is to cultivate a heart for people. And part of that cultivation we're talking about is, what does it look like to be a community of care and have a culture of care at Bonavista Baptist? And I think we're already on that path. We're already a long way along. We have I'm looking at all your faces, a group of very caring people. And I realize that we don't do it perfectly. And sometimes we even let each other down, and sometimes our expectations aren't met. But generally speaking, I find this congregation to be very caring and very care-focused. But there's always room for improvement. And so I want to kind of push us a little bit and enter the conversation specifically today on this question. What does it mean to be a community of care for the earth? What is our responsibility, even beyond these walls? What is our responsibility as followers of Jesus in order to care for the earth around us? Do we still have that mandate? Is that something we're still meant to pay attention to? Or has everything shifted with the New Testament? And so we're going to be looking into that a little bit today. Unfortunately, even as I say this, I realize that as soon as you mention environmental concern, it becomes a bit of a political hot topic. And that's kind of unfortunate, isn't it? And so sometimes maybe even in your mind you're thinking, oh, what is he going to say about climate change? Am I going to have to give up this or that? Or what am I going to have to do? Am I going to feel guilty after this sermon? That's on you. I don't know. The Spirit might be doing a work in your heart that I can't see. But because it's a political topic, I want us to walk back a little bit and say, first of all, as followers of Jesus, the place we have to start is not with the current trends or debates or reactions to the current things that are happening in the world around us. Where we have to start, I think, is by creating or looking into a theology of creation care. What do we find in the Bible? Where's our starting point? Where's our foundation? What we do with that is going to be up to us, but where do we start in all of that? This last week, I was reading on a website from a group called Our Father's World. I mean, it parallels the hymn that we sometimes sing, right? But this whole organization is called Our Father's World. And there was an article by Emma Locke. And there's a really important quote we'll put up at the end, near the end of the sermon. But I want to read you a little bit more of the article because I found it really challenging and also helpful, because I have to confess, I'm not sure I do creation care very well. Maybe that's because I kill all the plants that come into my house, or can't grow tomatoes in my yard. I'm not sure what it is, but I have a hard time with this, and so I'm reading this in order to see if it's going to help you as well. Emma Locke says this: creation care is about moving from an anthropocentric view, where everything revolves around human wants and needs, to a theocentric view, where everything revolves around God and his purposes. I think that's an incredibly important statement. If we're going to develop a biblical understanding of creation care, we have to stop putting us at the center of the universe. We have to stop putting humanity at the center of the universe and understand that at the center of what we want to do, that this is God's good world, and God takes priority. She goes on to say, said simply, the world isn't about us. It's about God. And when we think the earth exists solely to serve human comfort, we begin to justify pollution, overconsumption, and exploitation, especially of the vulnerable. Creation care also isn't just about saving the turtles or swapping out plastic straws. It's not a trendy secular add-on that Christians can borrow. It's much deeper, rooted in the very heart of discipleship. Like every call from Jesus, it invites us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Creation care is not about being environmentally woke, but about being spiritually faithful. I love that line and that quote. In fact, creation care flows directly from the gospel story itself, from creation to the fall, to Christ's redemption, and ultimately the reconciliation of all things. I know it's a longer quote, but I read it over and I was like, I can't even say that in my own words. I should just read hers. And I found it challenging and insightful as we think of shifting our focus, that this is not about us. It's about God, and it's about how God has designed the earth and the place he has put us in the earth. In Genesis, God imparts a unique role to humanity, and that's what we read. And I think we often struggle with this idea of, so how are we as humans different from the general animal population? And I don't know about you, but I grew up with this idea, and maybe you still have it, and that's okay, that we're different from the animals because we have a soul and they don't. So that we have this spiritual part of ourselves that lasts forever and they simply don't. And yet when we find in the Hebrew scriptures, certainly in the Hebrew understanding of humanity, is that that word soul means living being. And actually the same word is used for the animals, that we are all living beings. In fact, the breath of God is breathed into us. And in the Hebrew understanding, in Hebrew scriptures, the breath of God is breathed into the animals. And so we don't have a soul so much as we are a soul. We are an entire, complete soul. We are a living being. So then we ask the question, so then what separates us from the animal population? Are we any different? And I would suggest today in Genesis, what we find are two things that separate us from the animal population in general. First of all, our identity, and second, our vocation. Our identity is this, that we are created in God's likeness and set apart in that way from other creatures. That's the key factor that sets us apart. Where it's said that we are created after the image of God. And we don't have time to unpack all of that, but that's a key factor in what distinguishes us from the animal world in general. But it's the second point of vocation that I really want to lean into today. Vocation means to be called to do something. And we, as humans, are called to rule, steward, and cultivate the earth. And that's a distinguishing factor for what makes us unique within all of God's creation. There are four words that are used in Hebrew that we read together, and you wouldn't maybe know this, but I'm going to point it out and cause us to focus in on it a little bit. I'm going to say them wrong, but you also won't know that. So I'll just say them with confidence, and you think I really know Hebrew. These words are important, and they're distinct, and they're intentionally used within the narrative, and I think they help us to understand this vocation, this calling that we have as humanity, and it gives us a foundation for creation care. The first word that we want to look at is radah, or ra'ah. It's kind of, there's a little breath in the middle of it, and it simply means to rule. This is how it's often translated in our Bibles. And I want to say that really the understanding of this word is responsible management of God's creation and the resources. In fact, this word's a little tricky. All of these words are a little tricky. This word is actually can be a forceful word. It's a to rule. It sounds like you're ready to rule in the sense of a dictator or a ruler. It has that sense of authority and power, and that's true. But in this context, in the context of the care of creation, it's meant to rule with a focus on care and concern. And where I get that from is Ezekiel chapter 24, which might be surprising. In Ezekiel chapter 24, God is really going after the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel. And he's saying, these shepherds have gone the wrong path. They're not caring properly for the people. And so God, through the prophet, talks about shepherds, like real shepherds, and how they can rule badly. This is what he says in Ezekiel 34. This is what the sovereign Lord says: "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" And that word care is our key word, raha, right? Care, rada, to care for the flock. "You eat the curds, you clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care, you do not rule the flock." Now, it's interesting, because they were meant to enjoy the benefits of this resource, right? They were meant to eat the curds. They were meant to clothe themselves. They were meant to have lamb dinner with a little bit of mint on the side, however they ate it, right? They were meant to do all those things. And so that was legitimate. They were meant to have this resource, and this resource was meant to benefit them, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They weren't properly ruling the flock. And this is how they were doing it wrong. God goes on to say, "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." This is a lesson for us in our creation care. We are meant, and we do have the authority, to enjoy the good resources that the earth provides. But we're meant to do so as rulers with an eye to the care and concern of those resources and of the earth. And so there's this balanced approach that we're meant to have. I recognize that we live in a resource-dependent province. We live in a resource-dependent country, very much so. And we have the authority under God to access, to use those resources, and to bring them to market. And it benefits all of us. I think we know that and understand that in this church, in this congregation. But we need to do so as rulers who have an eye to care and concern for the very resources that we're mining or obtaining. And that's part of this idea of to rule. We're meant to responsibly manage the resource that God has given us. Okay, that's one word. Second word is kabash. This is a great word. It means to subdue. And if you're around Jewish people, you might hear them say, "We're going to put the kabash on him," right? It's the kabash, to subdue. And I want to understand this in the sense of establishing order. But again, it's a tricky word because it's used to speak about the conquest of enemies or suppressing a revolt or putting, literally, it means to put your foot on someone, right? And so this could be taken the wrong way, and it has been in the church, that we have this ability to subdue and suppress the earth for our benefit. But that's not what is being talked about here at all. It's not about humiliation or force against will, but rather making things as they should be, about subduing something in line with its own nature and for its own good and for the good of everything else. It's about bringing order from chaos. If you have children around, maybe in your house, or maybe, you know, next door. No, maybe not next door. But and if you say to them, if you want to be like God, clean your room, right? Because when you bring order from chaos, that's something that we do, that you subdue the room, right? You bring it into proper alignment. You bring it into optimal functioning. Another way to think about this is not as a tyrant crushing a revolt, but a good teacher at Totspot, who has a room full of children who are unruly, and you need to subdue them. Of course, you don't use violence. We can't use that anymore in our classrooms. And so Lori and the whole team, they have to learn tricks of the trade in order to subdue the children. And what are you doing by them? You're not punishing them. You're bringing them into proper alignment so that they have optimal chance to learn, so that they can be happy with one another, so that not a distraction to other children. And sometimes it can be a real challenge, right? So this is this word, subdue. It can be taken the wrong way in a violent kind of sense, but there's also a sense in which we kind of suppress things or subdue things in order to help things flourish. Think of one more image. Think of your garden. If you're a gardener, or maybe your neighbor's yard, that might drive you nuts, right? If they go away for a week or two or three, and suddenly you look out in the yard, and the weeds have taken over, There's all sorts of things that have infested the yard. And you think to yourself, oh my goodness, it's out of control. This word, kabash, is when you go out and you pull the weeds, when you free the crops that are meant to be, you know, thriving, when you restore order to the garden, to the chaos. When you do that, that's a fulfillment of our mandate to care for creation. That's in the sense of subduing. It's not a harsh holding under, but it is a suppression of certain things so other things can thrive. I think of when we engage in curbing invasive species, for instance, or when we're involved in flood mitigation, or when we're weeding our garden, or you can think of a number of ways. This is when we fulfill this restoring order, this subduing of certain things in order to help other things thrive. Kabash. Here's a third word. Third word. Abad, which is a great word. It means to work or to till. And this is where we get the idea of part of our mandate in creation care is to cultivate beauty. I always find this fascinating. God creates this perfect world. It's good, it's good, it's good, he says. He places Adam and Eve in the garden. And then he doesn't say to them, okay, don't touch anything. Leave it alone. Because as soon as you touch it, you're going to mess it up, which is true. But God actually goes and says, abad it. Till it, work with it, do something with it. I'm excited to see what you're going to do with this raw material that I've given you. Cultivate it, create something with it, cultivate beauty. It's interesting also in the Bible that we start in the garden, but we end in the city, if you follow the trajectory of Scripture. And this is this idea that in the city, it's the redemption of all the activity of humanity is brought together and fulfilled and redeemed by God in Christ. But there's this idea that we're not meant to just stay with the wilderness. There is sometimes wilderness sections in our world, right? But there's this idea that we're meant to work with it. We're meant to enculture it. We're meant to create beauty. I think we do that not only with like the dirt and the soil, the physical things, but we've been doing it this morning with music. We're creating something. We're cultivating something. We do it when we're going to celebrate our cultures together, right? That's a sense of cultivating these traditions and these habits, and we create beauty out of that. And so we do in all these things, we work it, we till it, we cultivate it. God's good world is meant to be cultivated, abad. Okay, the fourth word as we move along is this, shamar, which can sometimes simply mean care, or sometimes mean guard, or to watch over something. In the Old Testament, it's also translated as to keep when it's in reference to God's law. You're meant to shamar the law of God. You're meant to keep the law of God. You're meant to guard the law of God, right? In that sense, to keep it. Shamar seems to refer to a kind of keeping that watches over the object with careful observation and attention. And we have that same role in relation to the earth. It's a role of protecting. And we're meant to protect the earth. We're meant to keep it. We're meant to care for it, to watch over it. That's part of our destiny as humanity in this earth. We have a role to watch over, to protect the earth. And we do this in a number of ways. Through environmental laws that make sense, through best practices in, say, waste management, through proper application of fertilizers and pesticides, all these things, we watch over, we care for the earth. I've told this story before to some of you, but a number of years ago, when I was with CBM, I had a chance to go to India. And we were working with about 1,100 rice farmers in this area in India. And we were working to help them learn better agricultural practices that were developed by agriculturalists in India, which was a phenomenal thing to witness. Because a lot of these farmers, they've got a very small plot in order to farm, in order to cultivate. And so if it fails, their whole family fails. Sometimes they have to borrow the money just for the inputs, for seed and for fertilizer, and then if they can't pay that back, sometimes the man will either run off or sometimes he dies by suicide. And so that leaves the wife and the children very, very vulnerable. Often they're trafficked, and the whole community is split up. And so sometimes there's a lot of pressure on these small farmers. And, well, they're not small farmers. They they farm small plots of land. And so these farmers, they will try everything to make that crop succeed, but they do it in the wrong way. If you need some water, they give a lot of water. So they'll reroute rivers and streams and stuff. If you need some fertilizer, well, then more fertilizer would be good. And then they end up with burns and lesions and stuff on their skin, and on it goes. And so it becomes this great environmental problem as well as a human problem, and you see how they're connected. And so our agriculturists that were working with CBM came up just with a very simple solution in terms of fertilizer, in terms of pesticides, in terms of that were natural in the area, and also a way of planting crops and using less water, and it was phenomenal to watch the transformation. The transformation not only for the land, so the rivers weren't rerouted, but the transformation also for the community. And so in that sense, CBM and you were protecting the earth. We were protecting the people in it by designing and promoting these best practices. So this is our human vocation. This is what sets us apart. This is what we're called to do, whether we feel like it or not, whether we feel like we have a lot of opportunity to do it or not. It's what sets us apart from the animal kingdom in general. Responsible management of creation, establishing order where there's chaos, cultivating beauty, and watching over the earth as stewards of God's good creation. That's our calling. That's what we're meant to do. What it looks like is going to be very different for each and every one of us. And so here's my challenge. I don't know what this looks like for you, and I'm working out constantly what it looks like for me. But if you have some ideas or stories, send me a text or an email this week, or take me for coffee, and let me know what you're doing in order to fulfill this kind of challenge, this vocation of being those who care for God's good creation as stewards of it. But here's what I want to close with. And this is the whole second half of the sermon, which I cut out because it was way too long. But I want to give you a hint at this passage in Matthew chapter 28. But before we do that, we do have a refresh quote from Emma Locke. Creation care is not about being environmentally woke, but about being spiritually faithful. And that's really what I want to drive home in that part. But creation care is also about caring for the people of the world. And this is the part that I think is often missed when it comes to environmental conversations. We make the mistake when we view humans as parasites. And that's an increasing kind of thing that's happening within environmental conversations. Humans are seen as the invasive species, as the parasites. And sometimes, to be honest, we kind of behave that way. We don't behave in responsible ways. But Genesis reminds us that we are not the parasites. And there's this great quote from Joe Oliver, not the former finance minister, a different Joe Oliver. He says this, Genesis 1 reminds us that we are not actually parasites. We are reflections of the Creator, invited to partner with Him in shaping a world where life can flourish. That's our role. But this human component is so important, and that's why we turned to Matthew 28. Because as Jesus kind of echoes this initial sending out that God gives in Genesis, He gives it a new meaning, a new twist. He says the task now is to call people and make them disciples of Jesus. Why is that so important? It's so important because if we truly believe that our identity is wrapped up in knowing the Creator and our calling is wrapped up in knowing God, then the goal of the gospel is to restore people to right relationship with God so we can fulfill our identity and our vocation. And so Jesus says, as you're going into the world, make disciples of all people. One of the best ways that we can care for another human being is by sharing the story of Jesus with them. And we do that through our actions, like Brown Bagging for Calgary Kids, and we need to do it through our words. If we really believe that the answer is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it would be cruel to withhold that from other people. If we truly believe that there is the possibility of eternal life in Jesus, then it would be cruel to withhold that news. And if we truly care about the world, if we truly care about the creation around us, then we want to call people back to know their identity and their vocation in the Creator. And that's part of the gospel message. So the most caring thing we can do for our fellow humans on this earth is to tell them about Jesus, to share the gospel with love through our actions and our words, to invite them to return to the Creator and rediscover our original identity and vocation. I believe this is how we care for our human population, and I believe this is also the missing piece when we begin to talk about environmental concern and creation care as we practice stewardship of God's good creation. So hopefully lots to think about this morning. This is kind of an unended, it's not a finished sermon. You're going to have to complete this by applying some of these principles in your own life. And I'd love to hear back from you on how you're working this through in practical ways. How can we be good stewards and care for the earth that is around us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you have placed us in this world on purpose and for your purposes. Father, help us to understand them. Help us to fulfill this vocation that you've given to us, confident in our identity that is found in you. Father, help us to do so not from a place of anxiety or fear or reaction, but help us to do so from a place of great confidence that you are working all things together for your purposes and that you invite us to work alongside you. So give us wisdom as we walk in this world. Give us insight in how to fulfill this vocation you've given us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.